thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're going to talk about, and be specific today, about the nation of Israel and what role it plays in the future. And I'm going to make some bold statements here in the beginning, because I believe them to be true. They're convictions in my heart. Is that you cannot talk about the future and not talk about Israel, because Israel is the future. The future is tied to Israel. Now, not only has the future tied to Israel, but the future has been tied, Israel has been tied to the past. Israel's tied to the present and is tied to the future. Why something like that? Now, that is our subject, what we're going to talk about, but I want to bring up this map, and I want to just kind of refer to this map just a little bit. This is the best we could do and get it on this screen, but we were able to kind of get the countries that surround Israel. Here's Israel here, kind of in a shaky way, going around that little nation. If you want to get the size of Israel, it's kind of the size of Rhode Island or New Jersey that you refer to. So if you've ever been in those states or seen them on a map, compared to the rest of America, that's what it is. But you find Israel, and then you find all these surrounding nations, which should be familiar to many of us now because they've been in the news, whether it be Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and then further down here, and over here you have Saudi Arabia, but over here Iran, that's been in it, and Iraq is over here. And further up north and directly north is Russia and those countries over there, and America's over here. So there's Israel. It stands there. And the bigger question is, why did God just choose Israel? Why did God decide to have a little nation like this be the focus and the center, really, of all that's important in the world? Now, I don't know about you, but Israel is important to me because my Messiah, my Redeemer, my Savior, came from the land of Israel. God predicted that he would be born in that land. But you have to ask the bigger question, why? And you know the simple answer is because he's God, and he can choose and do what he wants to do. Do you believe that? And he just did that. He chose Abraham to be the father of a people that would be a nation that would have a land tied to them called Israel, and the Jewish people would be the people. Why did God choose Abraham? When Abraham was chosen, he was not a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew. It was after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob's name was changed, and we have the Jewish nation coming out of that. So God was forming a nation from a people that would be part of his plan. So we ask the question, and some people argue, what's so special about Israel? What's special about Israel and the Jewish people is God chose them. It would be like asking God, God, why did you make the sun round? Now, we take for granted it's round and it functions the way we think it ought to function. It provides the warmth and the stability that we have. But God, why didn't you make it oblong? How many know he could have made it oblong? But he did. He made it round. Why did God shape the animals the way he shaped the animals? We know that Adam named them, but God created them, and he made an elephant look like an elephant. Made a tiger look like a tiger, made a snake look like a snake. But to stand here and question God and argue, God, why did you make an elephant look like an elephant? You could have made it look like this, and I would have done that. Why did you give mankind only two eyes, and men two eyes, and women four eyes? You know, women have two eyes in the back of their head. Ask any kid. They do. They're somewhere back there, and they just see it all going on. But I did not mean that about woman as derogatory. I meant that as, never mind, I better move on from that. You understand where I'm going with this? It's just like, if you're going to question God, then why aren't we questioning these other things? God chose it because he had a plan. And his plan was to affect all of mankind, not just one people, the Jewish people, but affects all of mankind. And that's how it has been in the past. God used Israel, used the Jewish people to be a testimony of the one true God. Now, did they always respond to God the way they should have? No. That's not the point right now. But he still used them as the means by which he would move through to introduce his message to the world. And of course, we know that came to pass through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was Jewish himself. And he had Jewish parents and Jewish grandparents. And he grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. And he spoke in a Jewish synagogue. So Jesus is as Jewish as you can get. And so that all came through the Jewish people. The first believers were all Jewish. And the gospel message went out from this land here then in the past and to all of the world. It traveled across the seas. It traveled across land. And we have today our faith that has come from, and it was first started in the nation of Israel. Now, present time, we have a refocus back on Israel. Isn't it true? Because when I say present day, this land did not exist. Well, the land was there, but it was not the nation of Israel until May of 1948. Of May in 1948, it was reestablished as the nation of Israel, and the Jewish people, there's always been a remnant there. There was never a Jew not in the land. But they were scattered from all over the world. They were brought back miraculously. Some of us were alive when it happened. Actually, I was 1 year old, so I didn't really know that was happening at that time. But we have them back in the land today. But just think about local news now. The focus is back on the nation of Israel. The threat from Iran is to eliminate Israel, the threat from Syria, the threat from Egypt, the threat from Jordan, the threat from the Gaza, all over there is focused in on the land of Israel. And there's a reason for that. So if we're going to talk about the future, we have to talk about Israel. Now, for reasons that I know to be true, there's an enemy that does not want to see Israel fulfill its God-given purposes. Now, is this unusual to see happen? In no way. There has always been an enemy of God. He's called Lucifer, the fallen angel, called Satan. He's called the devil. He's real. He opposes not only you, but more importantly, he opposes the will of God to be carried out. He opposes the purposes of God. How do we see that unfold? Let me just give you two historical things that happened that you probably could relate to. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. From the very beginning, he began to make this people called the Jewish people through Abraham. And Abraham and them were making their journeys. Well, they ended up in Egypt, but as a result of the evil that was in the world and they're turning their back on God, they became the slaves of the Egyptians. How many remember a man by the name of Moses? Now go back to his birth. When Moses was born, there was an edict that went out from the Pharaoh of that day to do what? Kill the male children. The reason he said is because they're becoming too strong and they're going to become stronger than we are. So the order went to the midwives who delivered the babies, but the midwives, thank God, feared God. And because they feared God, they spared some of the male children. Moses was spared by a mom who loved God and someone had some insight and was moved under the unction of the Spirit. Take him, put him in a self-made little boat and sail them down the Nile River, and she literally was trusting God that he'd be taken care of. Miraculously, not only was he taken care of, he ends up in Pharaoh's house. He grows up in Pharaoh's house. He becomes a prince, literally, in the house of Pharaoh. And then for what? To prepare him. So the devil lost on that one. Moses and God's on the winning side. Moses becomes the deliverer of Israel. Fast forward. Our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born in Bethlehem on that day, an edict went out from the Pharaoh of that time to do what? Kill the male children. Once again, they went and they slaughtered all the children that were 2 years and younger than that. But again, by the moving of God's Spirit, Jesus was spared because his parents took him down into Egypt for that 2 year period of time. Until it was safe, and then they made their way back. So we find the enemy working, not only, it wasn't just to kill because of the reasons that Pharaoh, that both Pharaohs thought, but literally the enemy was working behind the scenes to kill the vision. to kill the future, to kill what God had in mind, his will and purposes for all of mankind. He wanted to eliminate it. He is still operating that way today, folks. He's an enemy that works against the purposes that God has for you, the vision that God has for you, the plans that God has for you, and he'll do whatever he can to kill that vision. And he's also working back in the land of Israel. Because somehow there's this knowing without knowing everything. The enemy kind of has this feeling that God's up to something. Because just the very fact of the miraculous way that God's brought them back, the enemy's no dummy. He kind of figures out God must be doing something. So what's he trying to do? Kill the vision. Eliminate Israel. Destroy the Jewish people. Why? Because they are the future. The world lies in the balance depending on how we will handle what's happening in Israel and the Jewish people returning to the land of Israel. How many are still tracking with me? All right, this is good stuff, folks. Turn to someone and say, this is good stuff. And it's not because it's coming from me. It's coming from the Word of God. This is what God is doing. It's exciting stuff. Man, I get stirred when I get into this stuff. I mean, I chase all kind of rabbit trails. You won't believe my desk when you see me study something like this. I got papers all over the place trying to figure out where to go. But it is exciting because we're living in a day and hour when we can be so involved in this plan of God, actively involved, and we believe what we're doing today is part of that. And it's a very exciting thing to do. All right, purposes of God. Let me just say one more thing, and then we're going to get to our text where we're headed. Matter of fact, let me throw this one verse up here. Let's throw this verse up here. In the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 28. Can you read it out loud with me? Ready, set, go. For in him we live and move and have our being. Pause a moment. Paul is in Athens, Greece. He is speaking before the philosophers of the world. They are bragging about all the gods that they have. Paul is going to present the gospel. He said, you have one God here called the unknown God. He said, let me talk about this unknown God for a moment. He begins to expound on the one true God, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his Son and Savior of the world. In reference to all of that, he makes this statement, in him we live, we move, and we have our very existence or being because of it. Now, what it's saying here is that we are totally dependent on God. Would you agree? That's easier said than done. So I can see everybody agreeing, but think about it later on. Okay? We are totally dependent on God. We're dependent on for our strength, for our guidance, for instruction, and for his power to work in our life. In him we live and move and have our being. So with all the great talents that you might have, all the great giftings that you might have, it will not get you to where God wants you to be. Your giftings and talents alone cannot do it. You need the function of the Holy Spirit's power within you, anointing those talents, anointing those giftings, leading those giftings and talents to the purposes of God. To use those gifts and talents for your own purposes and for your own gain, you'll miss one thing. You'll miss the power of God. You'll miss out on what life is all about. Because I'm going to make this statement, you might want to write it down. The power of God is where the purposes of God are. If you want the power of God working in your life in a significant way, in a mind-boggling way, if you want to see miracles, if you want to see things just happen, line yourself up with the purposes of God because that's where the power of God is in a very logical way. Why would God invest his power in someone doing their own thing? Why would God invest their power in someone just going off on some trail away from God? Even to those who call themselves believer. Why would he do that? So what is our goal? What should be our efforts should be put toward? What is the purpose that God has for us? I believe that there are purposes of God. Now, you got to get this part. Because I think this is where there's a struggle with individuals. It's because of the culture, but we have to put the blame on ourselves. It's like we don't want to do anything unless there's something in it for me. There's this kind of motivation. It's human beings. It's just being human. Is that if I'm not going to get anything out of it, why should I do it? But you know, when you decided to follow Jesus, guess what? He shows you a new way. Because look at Jesus' life. He did not do anything for himself. Everything he did, every instructive word that he had was for others. And if we're to be Christ-like and true followers of Christ, then we should say, God, we want to take on that kind of attitude, that kind of approach to life. Lord, that not everything is for me. Some of what we do when we talk about Israel and the Jewish people and our prayer life and getting involved might not in the beginning sense that it has anything to do with you, because you could say, well, what am I getting out of this? I'm giving to help something happen over in a land that's thousands of miles away, or I'm praying for a lot. I've got so many needs myself. In a very special way, I found out in my walk that when you align yourself with the purposes of God and begin to approach God and say, God, just what is your will? What do you want me involved in? I don't see on the surface that I'm going to get anything out of this. But guess what? It always comes around, and you end up being blessed as a result of doing it. Your needs are met just by doing and setting your focus and attention on doing what are the purposes of God. Did that make sense, doing that? So we're not denied in any way whatsoever. Matter of fact, I think the needs are met that way more than if we're just... Now, is there a time to pound heaven for personal needs? Absolutely. Absolutely. Lord, we need a physical breakthrough. Lord, we need a financial breakthrough. Lord, my cousin, my wife, my marriage, my kids. Sure, God wants to hear those needs. He tells us to pray. But we have to realize that there are times when we're going to be led from those kind of prayers. God, your will be done in the world. Lord, your will be done on the other side of the world. Lord, reach that person who doesn't know Christ. Lord, your will be done in Israel. And then, Lord, what can we do to help? Right, did you get that picture? So it's kind of, you kind of got to line ourselves up with the purposes of God. In him we live and move and have our being. Now I want to go to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem prior to this, called Palm Sunday. So that brings us to the last week that Jesus would be alive. During that week, he was a very busy man. He was stationed living on the east side, probably in the Bethany area where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were living at that particular time. The Mount of Olives is on the east side. He's going into the temple. He's teaching. He's coming back out. He's teaching as he's coming back. He's really teaching a lot, knowing he only has a week left. At this moment, he's sitting down on the Mount of Olives. His disciples are with him, and he's teaching them. It opens up with this, and look at the screen. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. The disciples are telling Jesus, have you noticed the beauty of this temple? And they were kind of bragging on how they have this temple. Jesus switches gears on them right away. It's kind of like, I mean, Jesus said, well, I'll tell you something about this temple. Not one stone shall be left upon another. What Jesus was doing here, speaking prophetically, speaking into the future. So Jesus spoke about the future. If you read all of Matthew chapter 24, all of the words are talking about things that are going to happen in the end times. The first thing that would happen, the temple would be destroyed. 35 years after Jesus said this, the temple was destroyed. 35 years. It was totally destroyed. The Romans destroyed it. Every stone was torn down. The temple was built. The Jewish people were dispersed. They went to the north for a period of time, but to 135, then all of them were dispersed, and they ended up moving all over the world from that position. So that was the time when the Jewish people were driven out. If you go down a little bit, there are lots of words. This is one of the chapters that you really should read. Look at verse 8 there, though. It's not on the screen, but it says, after he mentions all the things that are going to happen, all these things are the beginnings of sorrows. He talks about famines and fires and wars. And he said all these things are just the beginning of wars. That's not going to happen. That sorrows is the word for birth pangs. It's just like a mom giving birth. The closer you get to that nine-month time, the pains increase. You know, there's an intensity. Listen, what we see happening in our world today is an increase of pain, sorrow, increase of wars, increase of all these things that are happening, but it's not yet time yet. Now, I'm going to take you now back again, because I believe this is a faith builder. When we go back to scriptures that were written about what Jesus was talking about and what the epistles were talking about, see that they're written thousands of years before even, it's an amazing thing. I want to take you back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this book was written by Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He's writing in Deuteronomy about the promises that God has and the blessings that God has for the Jewish people. But in the same chapter, he said, these are blessings that if you are obedient and follow this is what's going to happen. But if you disobey, then they're going to become a curse to you. And he says these words in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Then the Lord will scatter you because of disobedience, will scatter you from among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. You shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone, and among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart and failing eyes and anguish of soul. Matthew chapter 24, the temple's going to be destroyed, the people are going to be spread out and scattered around the world. This was written 1,400 years before Jesus. So 3,400 years ago, this scripture was written. That's an amazing thing that Jesus, 1,400 years later, is just tapping in on something that was written before that. But notice, in Jeremiah chapter 30, the Lord's continued work with the Jewish people. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. In the latter days you will consider this. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah was written 600 years before Jesus, or 2,600 years ago. So Jeremiah writes about this scattering, but he gives us some insight that during this scattering, God's going to be with them. The nations that held them are going to be destroyed, and God's going to deal with them, but God's going to be with them. The promise is that he will bring them back. Ezekiel, fast forward again, 570 B.C. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and this is Ezekiel himself. He brought me by the Spirit and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Picture yourself in the middle of a valley, bones scattered out all over. He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling, a sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I want you to just think about what has happened just in this last century. In this last century, this prophecy came about. Something that was written 2,500 years ago, the bones, and I want you to go to this next verse here. What does it say? Then he said, Son of Man, these bones are what? Say it out, everybody. Whole house of Israel. So there's no question what the bones are. It's the house of Israel. The house of Israel, the Jewish people have been scattered all around the world. Now God's ready to bring them back. The whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. There was no hope. They didn't know what was going to happen. But as a result of persecution, and I'll just relate to a persecution that took place during the World War II and under Nazis, where 6 million Jewish people, you talk about trembling heart. You talk about despair. You talk about a lack of hope. They were at the end of their rope. They had felt like, what else could happen to us? And there they were stuck. But as a result of that, it was bringing them back. Because of a prophecy that was written, they came back together, bone to bone. Now, Ezekiel 37, let's go back to this one. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all them, and they will be again not be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. At the time when they were scattered, they were Judah and Israel. There were 10 tribes of Israel, 2 tribes of Judah. There was a split. There were 2 kings. But God said, when I bring them back, it's going to be one nation, the nation of Israel. And they're going to have one king. So again, to the minor details of all of that, we see this thing happening. All right, I want to bring the map back again, because we could forget about it. But I want us to get this picture again for what I'm going to say next. All right, so we have Israel in its place. They were scattered. I mean, they had gone to Iraq. They had gone to Iran. They had moved all over the world. They were up in Europe, and that's where Europe is, up in this area here. So they were scattered. Miraculously, God began to bring them back in, and he brought them back to the land. I witnessed some of the first people coming back from the land of Russia. It was in the early 1990s. Remember when communism was all being shaken up? I stood myself with some of you and some from the congregation, actually on the tarmac, the runway, where a plane pulled up, and I looked with my own eyes and I wept as these Jewish people walked down the ramp with one suitcase in their hand, just kind of staring. They had a coat on their back and a suitcase being brought from Russia in a direct fulfillment of the Word of God. And when they hit the ground, many of them bent over and kissed that ground. They were back in their own land, the land of Israel. A direct fulfillment of the Word of God. It was a powerful moment, not only for them, but for us who knew that this was going to happen and prayed for it for so many years. So this map shows these surrounding countries at this time. Now I'm going to mention this next verse, and I want to show you, because this next verse talks about the land up in here, and that God is going to draw them, Russia, Germany, up in here, down in the land. So let's go to the next verse on our screen here. Therefore, son of man, prophesy. This is Ezekiel again, and say to Gog, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, in that day when my people Israel are living in safety, they're back in the land, living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north. Russia is directly north of Jerusalem. Moscow is directly north. You and many nations with you, you will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land in the days to come. O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know when I show myself holy. God has a purpose for gathering these nations. Russia is back in the picture again, folks. Russia is trying to become a world power again. Russia is involved with Iran. Russia is involved with Syria. Russia is involved with all those nations trying. They're making ties. So when the United States is making a stance, Russia's come back in. I want to tell you, they haven't left. You know, a lot of people thought maybe Russia's not going to be in the picture. People could have doubted it, except if you knew the scriptures, you knew they would be back in the picture. Gog, Magog, all of that talks about that land coming down. Next verse, did you notice, I will show myself strong? This says again, and so I will show my greatness and my holiness. I will make myself known in the sight of many nations that they will know that I am the Lord God. What it's headed for is God is going to show his mighty power. Now, he's already done it. The very existence of Israel back in the land is a miracle of God. There is no way they should be in that land. From the very day they declared their independence, they were attacked by 5 Arab nations, armies that outnumbered them both in weaponry and personnel and all that. But God miraculously spared them, and they have prospered as a nation today in the midst of all the hostility. When we go with the international singers and dancers to Israel, and we go as Christians, and we sing and dance some of the local the songs that they have, but we go as Christians. Toward the end of the performance, we stand up and we say, you know, we're thankful to God for the Jewish people, for all that you brought to us in Christianity. And we're thankful that you're in your land today and we stand with you. But let us tell you this, you have a great army, you have great Air Force, you have great talents, you have great advancements in technology, but all of those things are not the reason that you here and exist in the land. You are here because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has brought you here. You are here by the very power of God, and it's the very power of God that's going to keep you here. That's our message. It's a message from the Bible that they need to hear, because God is setting it up for the whole world. It's almost like a visual teaching technique that God is using, and he's like, he has this huge map like I brought up here, and he's saying, world, watch this. Watch this as I bring them back to the land. He is showing his greatness and his power to do what he said he was going to do. A people that were not a people, a language that was no longer in existence, that are back in the land by the power of God. And guess what? He's giving everybody an opportunity to recognize him as God. He is showing his greatness, is the point I'm trying to pull out of this. Now, let me go back with the map again. Remind us of the map, because the verse I'm going to go to Joel. Joel was written 800 years B.C. before Christ. And I want you to notice these nations as I'm going to list them. I told you, I'm going to tell you where they play a part in this last day. In Joel chapter 3, it says, in those days, and if you read chapter 2, you know you're talking about the day after the Holy Spirit was poured out. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations, bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means Jehovah will judge. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations, divided up my land, they cast lots for my people. What's happening today? There's all this, the United Nations is voting who the land belongs to, who Jerusalem belongs to. They're casting lots. They should divide Jerusalem, divide Israel, and all of that. Listen, the enemy of Israel is not interested in just having a portion of land. They are interested in one thing, and that is to do away with Israel, drive them into the sea, kill the vision, kill the future, kill God's will and purposes for all of mankind. Because what God is doing in Israel now affects all of mankind. The gospel being completed is going to be completed through the nation of Israel and the Jewish people at the end. And that's what he is trying to do in this situation. Then in Joel, continue in Joel, let the nations, it says, be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side again. And here's the kind of judgment that is going to come down on them. Then you will know that I and the Lord your God dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. God has made a stance for Israel and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is trying to be divided. It'll never be except what God wants it to be, the eternal capital of Israel and the eternal capital of the world. You know what the total fulfillment of the vision is? Jesus is going to return not to Moscow, not to Washington, D.C., not to Central America, not to East Asia. Jesus is coming back. Can you throw that map up again? I'll tell you where Jesus is coming back to. He's coming back to Israel. Jesus said he's going to land on Israel. He's going to rule the world. They're trying to eliminate Israel because God's coming back to Israel. But it won't be divided. It will remain the capital of Israel. Now, here's the next verse. Look at this, Egypt. I'm going to talk about Egypt was down there. See Egypt? All right, here's a verse. Now we're going to move to Joel again. Joel chapter 3, look at it. But Egypt will be desolate. Edom, a desert waste, because of the violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generation. Egypt is going to be dealt with. There's all this upheaval in Egypt now, and Israel's had to beef up their border. They had an agreement with Egypt for so many years, and now that's broken again. So we have pressure from Egypt. If you go back to the map again, I'll go back to the other one, and it talks about, I want you to look at this, Syria. Okay, look at this verse. In Amos chapter 1, it's the book right after Joel, said, I will break down the gate of Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Syria is in the picture today, all kind of war going on. God's going to deal with Damascus. He's going to deal with Syria. And he said, I will send fire upon Gaza. Gaza, again, is right there. See Gaza? They're the ones heaving missiles into Israel continually. And every once in a while, Israel has to go back in. God specifically mentioned that he's going, that's the land of the Philistines. Isn't that interesting? They were plaguing Israel back in David's. David was fought the giant of the Philistines. They're still plaguing Israel today. It's the same old devil. Spots are still the same. So Gaza's going to be dealt with. And then in Amos chapter 1, I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre. Tyre is up here in Lebanon, right along. That's where Hezbollah is. This is where the Hamas is. That's where Hezbollah is. God's going to deal with Hezbollah and Lebanon. It's unfortunate. The Syrians are in there ruling. Russia is down supplying Syria with the arms that are there. They have missiles now that can go all the way into Israel, the bigger missiles. That's why you saw some raids from Israel back in that land. Is everyone still tracking with me? Listen, this is good stuff. This is what's happening, folks. We're living in the last days. All right, let me give you a couple more verses. And then I will send fire upon Moab. Moab is over in the Jordan area. This is where Moab was when they first entered the land. Moab gave them some trouble and still going to give trouble in the last days. And then Isaiah chapter 62. I'm going to wrap it up with a few verses where it brings us into it. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be any more termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. You ever hear that verse, especially at a wedding where it says what God has joined together, let no man separate? God is married to Israel. What God has joined together, let no man try to separate that from God. Chapter 62, verse 67. Here's where we come in. I will set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord... Who makes mention of the Lord today? Followers of Christ. We're the ones that make mention of the Lord. We're the ones who are testimony for God. So we are brought into this. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We're to be praying. We're to be bombarding heaven. God, be with Israel. Be with the Jewish people. What we're going to be doing tonight is just part of that expression of our solidarity with the words that are written here. Now, Romans, I want to give you two verses in the book of Romans. Then we're going to end, okay? I know I went through this rather quickly. It's a lot to absorb, but it's enough for us to know that we're to be doing something in these days. Romans chapter 11. It's Paul's position. It's our position on the nation of Israel today. Pull this verse out of it. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, say election. That's chosenness. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and callings are of God. They are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, get this, yet have now obtained mercy. How many are glad you obtained mercy? Every day God's mercies are new. We have gotten mercies from God because of rejection of the Jews for the gospel. You were once obedient, yet have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. You see, there's coming a time, it's coming around. God wants to show mercy to the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And then Paul ends this great dissertation on all of Israel and where they play. Look what he says here. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.